Good morning, IBC.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Good.
It's a delight for me being here with you. Thank you for having me. Church, send greetings. The Williams in plural, sends greetings. It's a pleasure having you here. Always a challenge to preach in English, but a complete delight. Let me start today this sermon, believing without having seen, with a story. I like stories, if you know me. So, it is. Thank you, Pastor. It's the story about a tightrope walker, the most famous tightrope walker in the world. He was the best. So, for sowing his talent, he decided to put together a show in the Niagara Falls. He gathered an amount of people, and he went there, and he said to them, okay, I'm going to show you how good I am. So he took his pole, and he walked on the rope from one side to the other and came back. And people were saying, okay, he's good, that's okay, but it is not nothing that another tightrope walker hadn't done before. Okay. I know it. So next, for your delight, I will walk with a bicycle on the rope. He went in his bicycle, you know, one of these bicycles with just one wheel, and he went to one side and came back. People were starting to enjoy. Okay, he's good. I can see it. Okay. But he said, and next, for your delight, I will do something that just a few people in the world are able to do. I will walk the rope without any pole. That's very hard because you need the pole for keep your balance. So he was very brave and he took the first step. He put his foot on the rope and he started walking. He went to one side and he was coming. But then the wind blew hard and the rope started swelling. Thank you. That thing. He started like this, you know? Like it was very hard. He was about to fall. People were anxious. He's going to kill himself. But after several minutes, fighting with gravity, fighting with the balance, he took his balance again. And he went to the other side and came back. People were going crazy. Wow, you are the best. You are a phenomenal. You are the best tight rope walker in the world. Okay, so now do you believe in my talent? Yes, you are phenomenal, you are the best. Do you believe that I could do the same with one person in a wheelbarrow inside and with my eyes blindfolded? Yes, you are phenomenal, yes, we believe. Okay, then I need a volunteer. And several minutes passed, but no one took a step. Let me tell you why. Because it is relatively easy to say that we believe until something is at stake. True faith is not just a thinking, an idea, or just how I feel. True faith is the word that signs when things are hard, when things are difficult, and I need to take a step without seeing, without knowing the result with God. That's true faith. That's hard faith. And today we will talk about Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles. He walked with Jesus throughout his whole ministry, but he was nicknamed the doubter. Maybe unfairly, maybe not. That's for you to decide today. Because it would be too easy to judge Thomas from our position. We know the Bible, we know how the story ends, but he didn't. And for him, it was something at stake. He was following Jesus, and his life was at risk. So we are going to take a tour today through a scripture on the three appearances of Thomas in the Bible. The three of them are in the Gospel of John, and we are going to see the three. First one of all, this point of the sermon is called the struggle for our faith. And the text says like this. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." As we can see, it is not totally unfair that we have nicknamed Thomas the doubter. He only appears 3 times in the Bible, and the three, he is complaining about something that Jesus is doing, about something he don't believe possible, about something that is hard for him. In this case, Jesus is preparing to go to Judea, to go back to Judea, because Lazarus has died, and he's about to perform a miracle that will bring great glory to God. But the disciples are not understanding this. They don't even understand that Lazarus has died. They think he is sleeping, recovering. But we know that real faith comes when someone is at a stake. And for them, going to Judea meant to confront the Jews. The same Jews that in verse 8 wanted to, verse 8 reminds us that they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to stone Jesus because they didn't like what he was teaching and preaching, because he said himself he was the equal of God. So first of all, we need to recognize that in us there is also a struggle for faith, as Thomas the unbeliever. And let me tell you, faith is difficult when we are afraid to get hurt, as Thomas was, because someone was at the stake. So it is not bad. The problem is not doubting. Doubts are not the problem. Doubts are maybe inevitable. But the problem is when we decide to listen more to doubt than to God. That's the problem. And there are 2 things that Thomas did wrong in this passage. First of all, he did not expect good from God. This is the same, we can say, as distrust. He distrusts the Lord because he was not expecting the best from God. He thought he knew better. How many times I have found myself saying, "God, you don't know what you're saying. God, I know better. You don't know, Lord, if we go that way, I'll be hurt. There will be consequences. God, please, you don't understand." How many times have I done that? There is a tendency in all of us to our ego, to safeguard our interests. So I will do everything in my power to safeguard what I want. Because for me, what I want is good, what I like is good, and what I don't like is bad. But that's not the definition of God. Not many times. So, I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes God will lead us to a path we don't like. Sometimes we will have to suffer because of being Christians. Not despise we are Christians, but because we are Christians. There is Romans 8:28. Which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But this doesn't mean that everything will be as we want. It doesn't mean that. It means that God will surprise us with his misericord, with his grace, and he will help us, and he will take something good out of difficulties, even if it's difficult for us to see it. But it is not a promise that everything will be as we want. So maybe a first step for Thomas here and for us is to deny ourselves. If we want to be strengthening in our faith, we need to deny ourselves and start thinking, which glory this will bring to God, not about how it's going to end up badly for me. No, not about me. It is not about me. It is about God. Which glory, what glory, how much glory will God receive for this? And then maybe it will deserve the suffering. And the second thing that Thomas did wrong was that he was following God with the wrong attitude. Attitude also says a lot about faith. Let me tell you. Thomas didn't refuse to go. He didn't say, Lord, I won't go with you in any moment. Thomas followed Jesus without looking back, in fact, but not without complaining. Without looking back, but not without complaining. That's me also, many times. Let it be known that I don't agree with you, God. What happens next is your responsibility. Of course it is. Faith is not, it is not only seen in that we walk with Jesus or not, but it is also seen in with which attitude we walk with Jesus. God cares about the heart. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I have learned that even if I follow Jesus and obey the commandments, but I do it because other people may think of me, or because I'm afraid of consequences, I'm not walking by faith. I'm still walking by my interest. Understand me, it is a very good thing that you obey the commandments, that you behave yourself as God expects from you. What a delightful thing, what a beautiful thing. Keep doing it. But it is the heart what needs to be changed. It's the inside what needs to be reminded of that we need from God. It's our heart. It's the heart what changed. And after that, everything else changed. It's the heart. We find the opposite attitude of Thomas in the prophet Ezekiel. How do you pronounce that? Ezekiel. Thank you. Well, let me read. In Ezekiel chapter 37, this happened. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. What a faith. What a faith in the prophet. What an incredible demonstration of faith. God asks the prophet to see how he responds, to see his heart. And the prophet not just answered, but he answers the perfect answer. He neither hesitates nor rushes. He didn't say, well, Lord, I think it's not very possible, but if you say so, that's what I would have said. Nor does he say quickly, we put, you know, everything in front of you, Lord, and everything is possible in the Lord. Many preach like that. No. The prophet neither hesitates nor rushes. He says the perfect answer, O Lord God, you know, and truly surrenders the matter to God. That's faith. That's faith. I know better than you, God. No, faith is, you know, God. You know better than me. So let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why you do what you do? in your week, when you are doing things, when you are living in a certain way, why do you do that? Have you ever considered that? Perhaps religious ideals, education, Christian ethics, fear of condemnation, or fear of what people may think of us can make us walk, but they can never make us walk with joy. Never. Christianity is not just that. Faith is not just that. Only true faith can make us walk with a surrender heart to the Lord, full of joy. Going reluctantly after Jesus surely will make some good, but just a little bit in comparison of what would it be to follow him with a grateful and joyful heart. Only faith, true faith, can do that. So in the midst of our struggle for our faith, we can learn today about Thomas that we need to expect what is good from God, and we need to walk not just after Jesus, but walk after Jesus with the right attitude, with a surrender heart. In the second place, we have the second appearance of Thomas, and we will be talking about the supernatural of our faith. The text in John chapter 14 says like this: Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. As we were saying, Thomas followed Jesus all the time, throughout all his ministry, until this point, up to this point, to the Last Supper. He saw many miracles. He saw Jesus performing incredible things. But apparently there is a problem still for him, a limit to his faith. He doesn't believe in the supernatural. Always that Thomas doubts is about resurrection, life and death, eternal life. It's always something in the three appearances related to that. So apparently it is a limit to his faith. What is the limit to your faith? Have you ever answered that yourself? Have you wondered? Our cultural background doesn't help us to believe. You know that everything is about knowledge, about ideas, abstract concepts in our mind, and about feelings. 50 years ago, everything was about knowledge. If I know, if I can prove, if it is scientific, I will believe. But now, everything is about feelings. Young people, more and more, everything is about feelings. What I feel is the truth. I have faith, feel it. What happened the day you don't feel it? That you don't have faith? So this is a chaos. This is uncertain. It is not consistent. It is not safe. Thus, not the same that the scripture saw us. Because faith is supernatural, and we shouldn't put a limit to God. Even trying to put a limit to God by leaving the supernatural out of our faith. Let me tell you, there is a spiritual world in the eternal life with God that we don't see and we don't feel. It is kind of like the internet, and no one here doubts about the internet, I'm pretty sure. We can see the waves of the internet. We cannot feel them going through us. But if you have the proper method to go there, you can access the internet. Like a Wi-Fi connection in your phone. You don't see it, you don't feel it. But if you have the proper connection, you can go there. It's the same with the spiritual world. We don't see it, we don't feel it. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have faith, you can access that reality. So we don't need to doubt about it. Thus, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The question then is, where are we going by faith? Okay, we walk, but everyone that walks, walks in a certain direction, right? So we walk by faith, not by sight, but where? Towards where? Jesus made the matter pretty clear right here. We are walking to the Father, to the eternal life. There is a salvation that we need. This life is not everything in this world. All that we see is not everything that exists. We need to go to the eternal. We need to go to the salvation of ourselves, of what we are in the presence of the Father. And there is only one way to go to the Father, and Jesus was making that clear. Jesus is the only way. Only through Jesus. So I'm sorry to tell you, but the Bible doesn't teach that when we die, it will be enough if we are religious or if we are good people to be saved. It is not in Bible. And Bible doesn't teach either that when we died, a highway will appear in front of us and there will be several roads. Well, if you are a Buddhist, go to reincarnation. If you are a Christian, go to hell. If you are a sinner, go to hell, go to heaven. If you are a sinner, excuse me. If you I'm sorry, Lord. If you are a Christian, go to heaven. If you are a sinner, go to hell. If you are an atheist, go to the I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Okay. Are you ready? And if you are an atheist, choose the road to the nothingness. As your command, you can choose. It won't happen that way. I'm sorry to say it, but when we die, it will be too late. And our choices will be already made. And it will be too late to change them. That's what Bible teach. So, rather our decisions will follow us in a certain path, and we need to choose the right option, the right path, and that path is Jesus. The only way, the only path is Jesus. That's why he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we need to believe in the supernatural world, in the supernatural of our faith, because it is not natural that God wanted to save a sinner like me. It is not natural. So I don't have any other choice but to choose the supernatural, because other way there is not hope for me. But a final warning in this point. Let us be careful to not follow God only for the supernatural. You know that there were some people that followed Jesus just because he filled their stomach with the miracles, multiplying the bread and the fish. We don't want to be that. We believe in the supernatural of our faith, but we don't follow, not for knowledge, not for feelings, not even for the supernatural. We know the direction of our faith, but the reason are none of those. The reason of our faith is one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. As Thomas discovered when he was confronted with the resurrected Christ, the Lord is risen. It says like this, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, and see my hands, and put on your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We need to understand Thomas. Not rush. Don't rush to judge Thomas. He saw the soldiers taking Jesus. He knew for certain, for sure, that Jesus died on the cross. And let's be honest. Let's sum up this. There is a tendency in us to doubt of the eternal, but especially of the resurrection. Because in human beings, because all experience in life tell us that when you die, that's all. That's all the experience we have every time and every time. That's all. It ends up there. In fact, if we only preached that Jesus was killed, more people, understand me, more people would believe. Because this is a historical fact. Okay, a Nazarene man was killed 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's okay, I believe it. Because it ends up there. It doesn't challenge me. It doesn't make me to change. It's a fact. But when you are put in front of the resurrection, this is so incredible, this is so astonishing that you have to decide. I believe or I don't. I accept or I don't. There is even modern liberal theologians, they call themselves that, and they said, well, resurrection, it's relative, you know, because it's a manner of speaking. We can say that Jesus is in heaven in a certain way, living with God, but resurrection, come on, we know proof. Unfortunately for them, Bible and Apostle Paul affirm something categorically. Completely different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised, For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That is to say, without resurrection, Christianism is not possible. We cannot believe in resurrection half, you know? We cannot half believe in resurrection. And we have certain proofs of resurrection. I know Pastor Dixon told you some last week. I tried to have different. They are biblical internal proofs of resurrection. For example, the Gospel of John. John gave testimony that he saw blood and water coming out of the side of Jesus. I was checking. I was answering some friends who are doctors. And apparently, that is the pleural liquid that we have in our lungs. Like, it is there for helping you to move the lung, so you can breathe. A fisherman, 2,000 years ago, without medical knowledge, would only have said that if he saw it. So it is a testimony that John was not aware of the power of it, but it's a testimony that Jesus indeed died. Also, we have the testimony of Luke, writing the Gospel and Acts. He was not a Jew, he was a Greek. He decided to study everything that had happened and get to conclusions. And his conclusions were to become a Christian. We also have the change in the disciples, like Peter. Peter denied the Lord. This guy was so afraid, this guy was such a coward, that he was running and hiding and denying the man with whom he has walked for 3 years. But after resurrection, something happened. They were changed. They were bold. They were brave. They were even disposed to sacrifice their lives for saying that the Lord had been risen. Wow. Incredible. And let me tell you something. You could be trying to make profitable of the idea, but no one risks their lives for something they don't believe is true. And all the apostles except for John died as martyrs. No one gives his lives for someone that they don't believe. And we also have the conversion of Paul. What happened with this Zealous? Celoso?
Jealous.
Jealous? Zealous. Yeah, Zealous. Jew. He was so convinced about Yahweh, the God of the Jews, about Jewish religion, that he was disposed to persecute Christians, kill them, take them to jail. But someday, he said that he found a certain man named Jesus who appeared to him in a vision, and he decided to put all his life for serving Jesus for the rest of his days. That is to say, brothers and sisters, we have visual testimony, we have historical research of the time, we have the life of the martyrs, and we even have the supernatural going together with resurrection. But let me tell you something. Those help, but those don't decide for us. Faith is, and faith always will be, a matter of personal decision. We are put in front of what the Lord has done, and we have to decide. I believe or I don't. It will always be a step to take, a risk to take, and there will always be something at stake. If you look for a faith that never risks, go somewhere else. Because with Jesus, we have assurance, but we need to risk. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you how the tightrope walker story ends. So several minutes passed, and no one was taking the step to walk the rope with him. After several minutes, an elderly lady took the step. So the tightrope walker put her in the wheelbarrow. He blindfolded himself. He put the wheelbarrow and his feet on the rope. He walked. And he went back. And people were astonished, just not because of the performance, but because of the old lady. How could that old lady be braver than everyone else there? Let me tell you why. She was the elderly mom of the tightrope walker. She knew him pretty well. She had seen all the effort his son put in his talent. He saw her following down and going up once and 1,000 times. So she believed it because she knew him. And that's the third point. We only trust when we know the person pretty well. Ideas are not good enough. Feelings are not good enough. Trust is based on knowing the matter of your trust. The matter of your faith. So we don't believe to have intellectual system that make us feel better. We don't believe to make us feel with my feelings, you know, better. We don't believe because we want to see signs and be benefit from the miracles. The reason of our faith are none of these. Despite all of them should be part of our faith. Because knowing what I believe is good. Because feeling good with the Lord is good. Because being backed by the supernatural is good. But those are not the reason of our faith. The reason of our faith is a person in whom I decide to put my trust, in whom I decide to believe when I see his works. And that person is Jesus. All the time. Don't even put your faith in Christian doctrine. They failed. You know, I'm a theologian. I took 4 years of theology. I can tell you doctrines fail. Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't fail. Some certain day, you will be in a very bad situation. And doctrine won't be enough to make you feel confident in the Lord. And your feelings will be falling apart. And the miracle that you are hoping for will not pass very quickly. At least not as far as you would want it. But Jesus, Jesus will be there for you. Every single time. Maybe one pastor, one brother, one sister at church won't be there for you, but Jesus will. Amen. So don't put your faith in none of this. Put your faith in Jesus. And I like the practicum. I always like to put everything to practice. So the fourth point is the challenge of our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says like this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The challenge of our faith is pretty challenging. It's okay, now you say you believe. Live differently. Don't live for your plan anymore. Don't live for your dreams anymore. Understand me, they have a place in the feet of Jesus. And maybe he will grant them to you. But don't live for those. You say that you believe, now live differently. That's the challenge. Hebrews chapter 11, the famous passage of faith says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." One more time, we see the importance of something that we don't see, but despite that, it needs to move us. It needs to produce a change in us. That's why during the rest of the chapter in Hebrews, the author is saying things that people in the Old Testament did because they believed. They don't just believe and it was, you know, doctrine, ideas, ethics. They believe, so they did. Faith moves us all the time. Just a little part, because we don't have time for everything, but verses 37 up to 40, sorry, 36 up to 40 says this. "Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in desert and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of this, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." They believed, and they did, but they didn't see Jesus. They lived before Jesus, and they didn't see him, and they didn't have access to the reality we do now. But besides that, they did. They didn't stop. So faith needs to provoke a change in us. Even Thomas was changed. When he saw the marks in the Christ, he was confessing. This is not just an expression. He was confessing that Jesus was God. He said, "My Lord and my God." And I cannot imagine that Thomas was the same after this. Never again. I cannot imagine Thomas being the same after this. Actually, according to the Christian tradition, we know that he gave his life for Jesus. He never doubted again, or if he did, he knew how to surrender that doubt to the feet of Christ, remembering his marks. But he had to be a saint, because he didn't believe at first. He had to be a saint. The Lord had to tell him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We could be those. Those who believe without having seen. Or we could be the same also, because we didn't believe when we had the chance. So this is the thing with faith. Besides the struggle that we recognize, faith always leads us to live differently, to do something, to pursue something. Faith never led us the same way it found us. It never leaves us the same. So in conclusion, we have learned from Thomas today. In this morning, I would like to encourage you to learn from this experience and to do some things. The first is to recognize that there is a struggle in our faith. We are not perfect. A faith that never doubts anything and always flee from doubts, it is not unbreakable. It is immature. A true faith takes doubts to the feet of God and to the marks of Jesus. Second thing, to believe in the supernatural of our faith. To not live just for what we see, just for what we feel, just for the supernatural. But believe for God, who is the Lord of the supernatural. Third, to remember that the reason of our faith is one person. Nothing else. Because if not, your faith will not be strong when temptation or deception comes. Will came. Only a person is the reason of our faith. Just like the elderly mother of the tightrope walker, right? Because we know him, we believe. We know his character. We know his cross. We know his resurrection. Those are the things that save us. We believe because we know him. And finally, to live differently according to the challenge of our faith. If you have faith, don't tell me what you believe. Go out and do it. If you have faith, don't tell me. If you have faith, live it. Live it. Leave the church today and be different. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be different when you leave the church today. If you believe, do that. Don't tell me. I know this is difficult. I know this is a challenge for us. It is for me. I'm very far from the ideal. I fail God. I'm a sinner. It was difficult even from Thomas, who followed Jesus for 3 years. But I remember to myself these words of this father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This father was asking the Lord to liberate his son from a demon. And Jesus said that for that, faith was needed. And this father said this, "O Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I think that is every one of us. Lord, please, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Amen.